Good morning. So glad you're all here today. A number of years ago, I went to the eye doctor because my eyes had always been really good, like perfect, better than perfect. I could see really far with no problem. I always won the alphabet game when my family would travel. And so I had no problems with eyes. But then, like, for some reason, I'd wake up some mornings and there'd be something wrong. And like, I couldn't see up close. And then an hour later, it was like I'd hit my head or something. I could see far away. Or I could see up close, but then not far away. And then it would like change back and forth during the day. And I'm kind of like freaking out. So I go to the eye doctor and he does all these tests. He's like, yeah, it's time for you to get glasses. And I was like, no, I don't think you understand. Like, I have perfect vision, but it changes throughout the day. And he looks at my stuff again. I'm like, I can see this clearly right now, but in an hour, I might not be able to see it. And he goes like this and he comes and he leans forward and he goes, Jeff, you're old now. And I'm like, oh, that's so rude. So nowadays, I actually have a couple pair of glasses that I can put on. So I got my, anybody else got old person glasses nowadays? Yeah, okay, a few of you, all right. Anybody have to wear glasses their whole life? Okay, all right, some of you, yeah. So actually, my eyes are working great right now, so I don't want to wear the glasses. But the reality is, these glasses help me when I can't see things. This is a tool that I need to be able to see the truth that is otherwise distorted. Are you hearing this? If I don't have the right tool, sometimes the truth will not be apparent to me. But it's not just physical vision that affects our lives. This type of blindness bleeds into other areas of our life, metaphorical blindness. I actually am 47 years old, and I have an 18-year-old son, and his name's Jeff, and sometimes his buddy Brody come over, and they're playing basketball in our backyard. And so I'll walk out there with my 47-year-old body, and I am blind to what is about to happen. Jeff will say to me, hey, you want to play some basketball? And I will be like, yeah, I'll play with you two 18-year-olds, no problem. And I will play them, and if you've ever been in this situation, I will play them until I die, and I will win as though my life depended on it. But then I will hurt for 72 hours. And they don't even hurt for an hour. They're just like, you wanna play again? And I'm just like, no, I'm going inside for a while. Like, I am blind to my own physical limitations. And blind spots, let's actually write this down. Blind spots can be dangerous. Would you agree with me on that statement? They can be dangerous because, you know, at some point, I'm going to have to stop doing that or I'm going to have a heart attack. They can be dangerous in all kinds of ways. In fact, not a lot of people in America know about this story, but in 2017, there was a tower called the Grenfell Tower in London that caught on fire. And 70 people died in this fire. There was a group, though, that was concerned about the safety of this building. They were tenants, and they were so concerned that they started a group called the Grenfell Action Group, the GAG. And this group actually started a blog, contacted the owners, and the owners just kind of covered up their eyes, covered up their ears, pretended like they couldn't see anything. But this group was pointing out, hey, there are fire extinguishers in this building that do not work and are expired. There are exposed gas lines that may be leaking in this building. And worst of all, there's only one exit if there is a fire. And so they're bringing up these warnings after warnings, and people just were blind. They ignored the warnings, and 70 people died because they were blind to something they could have seen. They're blind to something they could have seen. Let's continue writing this down. Blind spots are dangerous or even deadly. Would you agree with that? And now here's what comes home for us today. Because you and me, we got blind spots too. Not just blind spots in like buildings that maybe burn down, but you've got some blind spots in your own life. You have family members who you know have blind spots because you get that one person, that friend, that roommate, that family member who gets up and sings in the morning and, oh, and they sound like a rooster dying. And they have no idea how bad they are. They love to sit. Don't point at them right now. All right, they have no idea how bad they are, but you just let them go out. And some blind spots are not that bad. It's just reality. But you might have a blind spot that affects your soul. There might be a blind spot in your life where you're not aware of a sin or a problem or an attitude or an understanding that's preventing you from knowing the truth. And someday when God comes back to judge the world, what if, I'm just saying, what if there's a blind spot in your life that you haven't seen because you weren't aware of it and so you weren't fixing it, and now God is here to judge you on it? That's a possibility. This is a really big deal. Because someday God will come back. And every one of us is going to be accountable for our actions, whether or not we are blind to them. Because we are called to not be blind, but to see reality as it is. So if you listen to this and you get this, you might walk away from here today seeing the truth and being able to live the way God wants you to live and even understanding the Bible better. But if you don't listen to this, if you just ignore it, then you might walk away from here holding on to your blind spots, not even aware that you're a building on fire. Please grab your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 8. We're going to go verses 11 to 21 today. Now, if you're new here, someone said you're turning into a dinosaur and getting macular degeneration. Thank you very much. I really appreciate the love. That's good. All right. There's a number of comments about my eyesight. Thanks, you guys. Someone says you're not old geologically. If you have questions, comments, or apparently insults, you can send them to ask@revo.church. All right. For everybody else, we can go to page 819. If you've never used a Bible before, just grab the one in the chair in front of you like this. They're really simple to use. You find the big eight. That's a chapter number. We're going to come down to that 11, and we're going to start reading there. We're studying the book of Mark. We've gotten all the way to this point. We're going to read all the way through that little 21. All right? The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. Pharisees are really religious people. These super religious people came and began to question Jesus, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why? Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples, these were his followers, had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." The guy was a king. They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Do you not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have," here's the blindness, "eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls did they pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls pieces did you pick up? 7. And he said to them, "Do you still not understand?" All right, so that's our text for today. And if you notice in the Bible there, the very next section actually is talking about Jesus healing a blind man, which we're going to deal with next week. And so Mark is making a point here. This section is about metaphorical blindness, and the next section is about actual physical blindness. And he's making a point because they fit together. So this week and next week will actually fit together. But here is the main point that we get from the reading today. The main point of Mark 8, 11 to 21, is about two groups, both of them blind to the truth. So what were these two groups? Well, the first group are the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were like the religious experts, very politically savvy. These guys were in charge of Israel at that time. They made political alliances with the Romans, and it was kind of like the Pope today. If the Pope had made political alliances with the President of the United States, and we all had to follow all of their rules, and the Pharisees told everybody, "Here's how you understand Scripture, here's the rules you have to follow," and these Pharisees hated Jesus. Because Jesus came and he was teaching without their authority. He was teaching whether or not they wanted him to teach. He was doing miracles and they couldn't stop him. They had no control over Jesus, even though Jesus was teaching the truth, so they hated him. So they're coming to test him, and they had what we call a willful means like you've decided, and fixed blindness. They've decided to be blind. They refused to see anything Jesus did for what it really was. But then we've got this second group of people. We've got the, does that look like a two? It kind of looks like a six with a toilet inside of it. All right, we're going to two. There we go. All right. The disciples of Jesus had a hard heart, but it was fixable blindness. So you get the disciples of Jesus. They're the guys who got in the boat. They're the followers. They believe. They follow Jesus along. But they actually have a fixable heart, even though they've got some blind spots in their own life. So the Pharisees are blind. The disciples are blind. You and me are blind. And the question today we're going to wrestle with by the end of this is your blindness more like the disciples, where you got a couple spots you need to fix? Or is it more like the Pharisees, where you just don't give a crap? Because that's going to determine the outcome of your life. Now, the key verse for this whole thing is Mark 8:15. Here's what Jesus says. Be careful. He's given us a warning. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of King Herod. So watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. Now, Jesus, when he says this, he's talking to his disciples. And he had done this miracle of feeding 4,000 Jews. And then the Pharisees ask him for a sign. Or 4,000 Greeks, and then the Pharisees ask for a sign. So Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, hey, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. Now, most of you know what yeast is. I got a couple baggies here, and I know some of you used to have baggies with white powder. This is flour, okay? Chill. This is flour. Okay, just a little bit of flour and just a little bit of yeast. What does this turn into? This turns into a whole lot of bread. This is almost enough to make, I like to make homemade pizza, okay? My family loves homemade pizza. This is almost enough to make homemade pizza for eight people and have eight different pizzas. He says, careful about the yeast. What is it about yeast? What does yeast do to everything around it? Makes it grow, blows it up, expands it. So there's something about the Pharisees and something about the way they're teaching or living that Jesus wants you to be careful about. Let's see what it is. Now, this is from Matthew. You might notice Matthew shares the same story as Mark that we read today, okay? Matthew says, then they understood that Jesus was not telling them to guard against yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So there's something about the teachings of the Pharisees that if the disciples got it in their head or their heart, it's gonna grow. It's gonna make things worse. It's gonna expand and they're not even gonna know it. It's gonna make a big deal out of things that shouldn't be a big deal. It'd be like if Jesus came today and he said, watch out for the yeast of the Democrats and Republicans. It's very similar. And you'd be like, well, that's hard to do. Because every time I get on Facebook, every time I go outside, every time I turn on the radio, it's just hitting me left and right. And if we're not careful, that stuff grows inside of us without us even realizing it. Are you on track with me right now? Right? That stuff grows inside of us. And the way you think and the way you feel about certain things changes before you even know it. You've made big deals out of it. Now, back to the book of Mark. What was the yeast that was going to grow that Jesus was warning them about? The Pharisees came and they began to question Jesus. Why are they questioning him? To test him. Now, these weren't innocent questions. Actually, God likes questions. Did you know that? And God likes questions. God's a big guy. He can handle all of your questions and challenges. If you have a question, go ahead and dig in. Ask it. Find the answer. This is not the type of question where you're like, God, I don't understand this. This is the type of, I'm challenging your authority question. They were testing him and they asked for a sign from heaven. They asked for a sign from heaven. Now, last week we talked about signs. If you were here, you might remember signs are a real thing. Okay. We got no problem. Sometimes God can give us signs. One of the first things we talked about was signs are shady. So we always got to be careful. But why would Jesus, when they come to him, why would they ask for a sign? Like there's something going on here because These are some prophecies, okay? So in Genesis chapter 12, God says the Messiah, and who's the Messiah? Well, Jesus is the Messiah. The Jews have been waiting for the Messiah for hundreds and hundreds and 1,000 years. And the Pharisees knew the Messiah was going to come. And there were prophecies about what the Messiah was going to be like. So they come to Jesus and they're like, show us a sign from God. But what do they already have? They have the prophecy that the Messiah was going to come from Abraham. Jesus came from Abraham. Jesus, Genesis 49, came from the tribe of Judah. Jesus came from the house of David, 2 Samuel 7. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus had a forerunner named John the Baptist who preceded him. That was prophesied in Isaiah 40 and Malachi 3. These are all prophecies. The prophet in the book of Psalms said that the Messiah would be hated without reason. Psalm 2 prophesied God said that it would be his son, and that happened during Jesus' baptism. Psalm 69 said he would be rejected by his own family, and the brothers of Jesus did reject him until he was resurrected. I don't know if you knew this or not, but one of the brothers of Jesus actually comes to take charge of Jesus because he thinks Jesus has lost his mind. That's not too hard to understand. I mean, if you had a brother or sister and they started saying, I'm God on earth, you'd be like, you're crazy, right? You don't think your brothers and sisters are God on earth. So we understand that. But when he rose from the dead, his brother did believe. That was in Psalm 69, that his family would reject him. And then you get another prophecy, Psalm 78, the fact that he would teach in parables. Isaiah 7 says he'd be born of a virgin. Isaiah 28 says he would heal the blind. Isaiah 35 says he'd heal the deaf. Isaiah 35, 6 said he would allow the mute to speak. We keep going here. Jeremiah 31 says that a great many children would die prior to the Messiah. You remember when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, King Herod killed all the children about the age of Jesus in that entire town. And then Psalm 118 said it was even prophesied that the leaders would reject him. It was prophesied the leaders would reject him. So when the leaders rejected Jesus, they could have at least been like, wait a minute, we just rejected this guy. And one of the prophecies was that we were going to reject him. Maybe we should look at these prophecies and see if he's the real deal. And I just read to you 15. You know how many prophecies there were of Jesus Christ? A very conservative count is 191 prophecies, and Jesus fulfilled them all. So Jesus, this guy, comes and fulfills every prophecy, fulfills every sign that could possibly be fulfilled. He comes at the right time, in the right place, and then what does he do? After he shows up, he feeds 4,000 people miraculously. He feeds 5,000 people miraculously. He heals demon-possessed people. He heals blind people. He raises a girl from the dead. He turns water into wine. He walks on the water. He heals a paralyzed man. He stops a storm with his words. And then the Pharisees go, you should give us a sign. If you were Jesus, what would you say? You'd probably say the same thing he did, right? I'm done with this. I'm not giving you any sign. You guys are screwed up. Because if you couldn't see the 10,000 signs he'd already given you, you weren't going to see the rest of them. Is that true? Right? But the question then is, why couldn't the Pharisees see the 10,000 signs that Jesus had already given? Why couldn't they see he matched every single prophecy and was doing miracles that only God could do? Here's the answer. Because they were blind. Because they couldn't see spiritually, even though they had eyes. Let's write this down. The Pharisees couldn't really understand any of the many true signs that Jesus was the Son of God and Messiah because they were blind. They were blind. And if you're filling out an outline, I actually decided late last night to skip the next blank, so I know some of you really anal people are going to freak out about that, but I'm not going to fill that one out. We're just going to skip that whole point. So the Pharisees were absolutely blind. And what's interesting about being blind spiritually is that Jesus is referred to as the light of the world. And the concept of light and blindness is all over the Bible. So this is John chapter 1, verse 4. In him, John was the follower of Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. In Jesus was life, and that life was light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. John wasn't the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Okay, what is this talking about? This whole section refers to Jesus as light 5 different times. In fact, let's just go ahead and turn the lights off for a second here, or at least dim them for a bit. I've got a light right here, and the Bible refers to Jesus as the light. Now, there's something interesting that I want you to notice. When you see the light, did you hear that? Someone over there screamed. When you're in darkness and the light shines on you, one potential reaction that a lot of you just gave was, ah! One demon vocalized there. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I should have just said that. But one person even was like, ah, the light, ah, right, it hurts. Like, when you're in darkness and the light comes, it can actually be painful. And this isn't even an expensive light. This is like a $10, $15 light from True Value, okay? Let's go ahead and turn the lights on. It says that Jesus was a light shining in darkness. That is offensive. And a lot of people, when they see the light shining in the dark, they turn away. They don't want the light. Jesus was the light, but the problem was they couldn't see because they closed their eyes. Who can see the light? Anyone who's not blind can see the light. But not if they turn away. Not if they close their eyes. Jesus was the light, but a lot of people didn't want to see it. Now, we're going to skip this. Actually, you know what? Let's go ahead and read this verse. Why not? Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man, talking about Jesus, performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Don't you find this verse to be hilarious? They're actually talking about what they're going to do about Jesus. And they're like, man, this Jesus guy, he keeps on doing miracles. And if we keep letting him do miracles, everyone's going to believe in him. Are you serious right now? They wanted to stop the fact that he was shining light. They wanted to stop the light from shining because they didn't want to look at it. And they don't want anyone else to look at it. Here's how John puts it. I was going to skip this. But it's hard to skip that part, that guy. Anyone know who this is? Yeah. Neil deGrasse Tyson, right? So just remember, the Pharisees couldn't see the light. There's a reason they couldn't see the light, because they were blind, right? Apparently, they didn't have the right tools to see that Jesus was the light. I want you to imagine for a moment, you're all depressed. You're sad, right? You don't have enough finances and your boyfriend just broke up with you and, you know, you broke your ankle and you're just having a hard month and just everything's, and you're just feeling down. So one of your friends says to you, man, you should really go see a therapist. They might really be able to help you. And you say, I'm not going to go to a therapist. I know Neil deGrasse Tyson. I'm like, what are you talking about? So you go to Neil deGrasse Tyson and you're like, Neil, buddy, I've been feeling really down lately. He's like, all right, here's what I want you to do. Stand at the bottom of that valley, and I'm going to turn the observatory. He aims his telescope at you, and he focuses all the way in. He looks as close as he can. He's like, I see a zit. I'm sorry, I don't really see a zit. I'm just saying. But right, is he going to be able to figure out what's wrong with you internally? No, because he's using the wrong tool, right? The Pharisees couldn't see Jesus because they didn't have the right tool. They didn't have the spiritual sense to be aware of the truth. They had a brain that if they tried to apply logic would have said, the prophecies were this, Jesus matches them, he must be the Messiah. But their brain couldn't do it because they weren't looking with their brain, they were looking with their feelers. They were looking with their, well, I've become powerful. I've become interested in this. I've got certain sins I don't want God to know about. And so if I see Jesus as the Messiah, then I've got to confront all that. And I don't want to confront all that. When you look at the truth through your feelings instead of your mind and the Holy Spirit, you're never going to see it as you should be able to see it. This is where we get to the next verse, John chapter 1. We read this up on the screen. It says, he, talking about Jesus, he was in the world. Okay, he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, Jesus made it, the world did not recognize him. This is, who couldn't recognize Jesus? The whole world, even his own followers, couldn't recognize him completely. Blindness is normal. Everyone in the world was blind, at least to a certain extent. Some of them a little bit, some of them completely. Actually, let's go ahead and write this down. Blindness is the normal, natural human state at birth. When you're born, you are spiritually blind and incapable of seeing God until God squeezes open those spiritual eyelids of yours. Verse 11 says, Jesus came to his own people, but his own people didn't recognize him. Just imagine for a moment. Where do you go for Christmas? Do you go to your parents' house, your grandparents' house? And maybe you've grown up there and your grandma knows you, your parents know you, your brothers and sisters know you, the kids know you, and you go home one year for Christmas. You walk in the door, you're like, hi, everybody. And everybody in the house looks at you and says, who are you? That'd be strange, wouldn't it? Jesus created every person in the world, but every one of us is blind. And we all look, our natural state, and those of you who are here today, a lot of you love Jesus, you've come to faith in Jesus. And so you can see him, but before you came to faith in Jesus, your natural state was to be like, who is this? He's probably a nice guy, but I don't understand who he really is. Because you were blind. We were blind before Jesus, before the Holy Spirit opened our eyes. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4 says, Gentiles have futility of thinking. They are darkened, and this is us, by the way. They are darkened in their understanding. Okay, darkened, like we can't see the light, we can't see the truth. We're darkened in our understanding. We're separated. What are we separated from? The life of God. Boom! Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. This says Gentiles, you and me, are far away from God. We have futility of thinking. What is that? That means when we who are blind spiritually try to think about God, try to think about spiritual things, try to think about morality, right and wrong, we can't do it. It's like a five-year-old trying to play a video game, but you gave him a controller that's not connected to the Xbox. I know you've done this. Right? Because we're talking about how evil you are. I'm just kidding. Right? And they're pushing the buttons and they think they're playing, but they're not really playing. This is what it's like for someone who hasn't been awoken spiritually by the Holy Spirit when they're thinking about morals and God and religion. If you're a true follower of Jesus, maybe at one point you've had a discussion with someone who wasn't a follower about a moral issue or a godly issue. And it was like, why can't they, what can't they see this? It's so clear. They can't see it because they're blind. They're actually spiritually blind. And what's it say it comes from? Comes from the hardening of their hearts. Let's write this down. Spiritual blindness facts. Blindness can come from hardened hearts. So not only are we born that way, people can actually harden their heart. It means they don't want to know the truth. They're more interested in doing life their own way than following God's way. Hey, come here. Come on down. Yeah. Come here. Yeah. Come on. Come over here. Yeah. Okay. Now, I've got some blindfolds here. Now, stand right here, please, so they can see you. Great. So, I want you to hold this for a second. Do you like pineapple on pizza?
Yeah.
You do?
Yeah.
Okay. I've got a little sign here for you. Pineapple does not belong on pizza, okay? Now, This church is getting real right now, okay? So he might see the truth. And if he is blind to reality, he might put a blindfold on when he's confronted with the truth. I might say, pineapple doesn't belong on pizza. And instead of rationally thinking about this, he does this, right? He's like, I don't want to see that. I don't want to hear that. I want nothing to do with that. Just out of curiosity, who in here, yeah, keep it on, man. Yeah. Who in here likes pineapple and pizza? Oh my gosh. I'm a bad pastor. Who knows pineapple does not belong on pizza? Yes, there we go. Okay, there's hope. All right. I just alienated 2/3 of our church. That's okay. All right. So the reality is, like, we can tell someone the truth, but if they don't want to hear it, or they don't want to feel it, They put blinders on. And it might not just be one thing. It might be another issue that they put. But this is a hard heart, right? See, it's not a factual problem. It's a heart problem. He doesn't want to see the truth because that would require something of him. Are you following me right now? Now just stay here. Don't wander off the stage. John chapter 3, verse 19 says, light, Jesus, light has come into the world. But people loved darkness instead of light. Why? Because their, read this part with me. Because their deeds were evil. Okay, I'm going to read this one more time. I'd like you to say that part even louder, okay? Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Okay, I want you to write this down. You're doing a good job of standing still. All right, blindness can come from people loving darkness. People love darkness. They prefer it to the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil and they don't want that to be exposed. Let me give you a perfect example of what this means. Can you believe that? You married him. Oh my gosh.
What's going on?
He said, what's going on? Right? He enjoys doing this. He likes it. So when you come up and say, bro, that's messed up. He doesn't want to see the truth. He doesn't want to admit he's a bad guy. So he just, you know, straps on a couple more of these, you know? The blinder he is, the better it is for him because he doesn't have to confront reality. Are you on track with this right now? Romans 1 says this, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. Okay, futile means like it doesn't work right. They're just pointless, right? Their thinking was pointless. Whose thinking was pointless? People who know God is there, but don't really know him. Their thinking becomes pointless. Their hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of immortal God for images, this is idolatry, made to look like mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity. And actually, if you read more, that verse goes on to a whole bunch of things. It's saying one of the reasons we engage in sexual immorality and one of the reasons we engage in, you just name the sin, is because we have chosen blindness. Write this down. Blindness can be chosen. Even when people know what is morally good, sometimes they choose sexual immorality, idolatry, or other things. They are choosing to be spiritually blind so they can continue doing the evil that they love. Now, I don't have a sign for this one, but there might be things in his life that he wishes that he couldn't, he didn't want to know they're wrong. So if you were to come and tell him they're wrong, he would just slap on more blindfolds. And this is the reality for people who live here in America, all around the world, from all time. The truth goes to them, but they love darkness because they want to keep living the way they want to keep living. All right, you can take those off now. Thank you very much. And you can sit down. Thanks for helping. All right. So those are reasons why people go blind spiritually. I feel like I'm gonna get an email about that later. So those are reasons people go blind, but let's jump back to our story in Mark. The Pharisees asked for a sign. And Jesus basically says, no, you've got enough signs already. Then he gets in the boat with his own disciples. And what happens? Oh, I got to load another screen because I had too many slides this week. Hold on. So Jesus gets in the boat with his own disciples. Today's May 25. All right. And the disciples had forgotten to bring bread. They forgot bread. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees. Watch out for the stuff that will grow in you. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Really? So Jesus is telling them to watch out for the religious teachings of the Pharisees. And they're like, guess we didn't bring enough bread. You see, it's not just the Pharisees who are blindfold. It was the followers of Jesus who were also blind. That should blow our minds. Now, they weren't as blind as the others. But let's look at the next verse here. Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread?" You can sense his annoyance. "Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened?" Here's the thing. "Are your hearts hardened? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful pieces did you pick up?" And he goes on from there. In other words, Jesus is saying, "Are you serious right now? You think we're running out of bread? I miraculously made bread for 5,000 Jews. I miraculously made bread for 4,000 Gentiles. I'm not thinking about bread. What's wrong with you?" And the disciples have a heart problem. Now, Jesus doesn't say you have a hard heart, but he kind of accuses them. He says, "Are your hearts hard?" He wants them to think about it. "Are you hard-hearted?" In other words, he's saying, "Wake up, open up your eyes." Now, there was a difference between the followers of Jesus and the Pharisees. What was the difference? It was their hearts. You see, the disciples of Jesus, when Jesus said, "What's wrong with you?" they were like, "I don't know, but I want to know." They still followed Jesus. They still obeyed Jesus. But the Pharisees, when Jesus would say things to them, they would get mad. You know, actually, let's write this down. Let's see the difference between these two. The disciples of Jesus had a temporary blindness. It was a temporary blindness. They often made mistakes, but wanted to know Jesus better. They followed and obeyed him, and eventually they saw the truth. Y'all ever make mistakes? Come on, do y'all ever make mistakes? Yeah? Y'all, who said no? Oh, geez. So we make mistakes, except for that guy in the back. And we know that we need to follow Jesus better. We know that we don't do as good of a job as we should. The question is, are we going to be like the disciples? When we make mistakes, we go, "Jesus, show me the right way. Show me how to get better at this." Because we don't want to be like the Pharisees. Let's write this down. The Pharisees had a permanent blindness problem. They often appeared righteous. All right, this is interesting. They appeared righteous. If you were to pick the followers of Jesus and the Pharisees and ask someone, "Who's better?" Everybody's like, "Oh, the Pharisees are better." But were they? No. Because the Pharisees didn't really care what Jesus thought about them. They looked good on the outside. And you might have friends or family members or fans who say, "You're so amazing." But the question is, not just do you look good, but do you want Jesus? See, the disciples wanted to know Jesus better. The Pharisees wouldn't obey him, and they never saw the truth. A situation I faced a while ago, there was two guys, and they were in an almost identical situation, and they both set up time to come talk to me about it. They didn't really, I don't even know if they knew each other. First guy came to talk to me, and he said to me, "Here's my situation." And I said, "Well, you need to get out of that situation. It's sin, and I can't tell you any way else. The Bible won't allow it. The elders in our church wouldn't allow it." And that guy said to me, "You don't understand." I said, "Well, you told me this, right? That's sin." And he said, "I know stuff about your past." And then he left. The other guy, when I told him the same thing, he was in the same situation, and I told him the same information. "The Bible says this, I say this, the church board would say this." You know what he said? He put his hand on his head, he goes, "This is hard, but I want to do everything God's way, no matter how hard it is." Wow, what a different response. What was different? They're both guys. They were both similar in age, and they weren't 100 years apart. They were in the same situation. The heart was the difference. The heart was the difference. The Pharisees saw the same Jesus as the apostles and disciples of Jesus. They were in the same place. They could see the same miracles. They knew the same prophecies, but one group said, "Crucify him," while the other group said, "You are my Lord." What was the difference? The heart. Whether they sat down and listened and wanted to know Jesus. So what do you do about it? What do we do about this? The book of Hebrews tells us, see to it, brothers and sisters, This is a kind of a cool phrase that I'm going to come back to in a sec. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. How? But, and this is what we're supposed to do, encourage one another daily. These are the three things. Why? So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Do you want to avoid a hard heart? Encourage one another daily. This is it. Now, this phrase right here, where it says see to it, this part of the Bible is written in Greek. And literally, this part says, don't be blind. Don't be blind. How do you not be blind? By encouraging one another daily. These three words really matter. Now, we're going to write this down, and then I'm going to talk about that. To prevent spiritual blindness, I need Jesus followers from my church. I need Jesus followers from my church encouraging me daily. So I should be in growth groups and classes and serving ministries to know lots of people here and build relationships with them, right? So encourage one another daily. How do you do that? Well, you need people in your life who will encourage you. Yeah, and there's all kinds of different types of encouragement. Would you agree with me on that? Like there's some people who encourage you like, oh, you're looking so good today, man. I love the haircut. It's nice. I love it. There's the other kind of encouragement that's like, hey, you know, I would encourage you to get a haircut, you know. And then there's the other type of encouragement. Don't go outside looking like that. No, right? There's different ways to encourage, but in the general idea here is that you need people who are going to care about your well-being. Do you agree with me on that? Right? You need people who are going to care about your well-being and encourage you to be the right way. The second thing is you need Jesus followers. It says encourage one another. This isn't saying go get a random coach online. This isn't saying go find some dude hanging out downtown at 1 p.m. riding a bike. It's probably not a good sign, right? Encourage one another, us, the church. This is why I'm always harping on it. I mean, if you've been to this church for more than a few months, you know I'm like, get in a growth group. Why? Because we got to be encouraging each other. You need to be encouraged by the people who know the same God that you know. You need to be encouraged by the same people who are challenged by the same message. And you don't just show up to church every few weeks and hear a sermon. It's daily. Encourage one another daily. You got to be in some serving teams in the church. You know, join the Rebel Kids team. I know like our worship team or my growth group, sometimes we're sending so many messages back and forth in Messenger like, oh, this thing just happened. Pray for me. Like, hey, you look really stupid in that. Don't ever wear it again. You know, just, they tell me that a lot. Actually, after first service, they already posted pictures of me from when I made weird faces last service. So I'm very encouraged, okay? But you just need these people in your life who are going to be shooting messages to you, praying for you when you go through something hard. And sometimes it's like, I get these messages, and I'm like, man, I was away from my phone for an hour, and there's already 12 messages. It's blowing my phone up. But it's a good thing because we're supposed to encourage each other daily. Now, let's really bring this home and get really practical about it. How do we do that sort of thing? Well, Corinthians 2 says this. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom. Okay, we are not interested in human wisdom. If someone's here today and they don't believe in Jesus, you can hear some of the words that I'm saying. And some of the words make sense because you understand the English language. But we're not just talking about human words. We're talking in words taught by the Spirit, explaining what kind of realities? Spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. What does this mean? That means when you start talking about God, or when I start talking about God, unless the person has the Holy Spirit inside of them to guide them and unblind them, they will never get it. Not fully. Not completely. Now, there's this cool thing that God has done. He's given every human enough grace so that their eyes are open a little bit so that when the light shines, They can decide if they want more of that light or not. Maybe you're here today, and for the first time, you're getting a little bit of light in your eyes. And you're thinking, maybe I do need to obey this God. Maybe Jesus is the real deal. I would encourage you to continue to open your eyes. Be interested. Don't just close your eyes, because the next verse continues this thought. That was 1 Corinthians 2:13. This is 2:14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. You ever, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a Christian, if you ever tried to explain a spiritual reality or a moral reality to someone who's not a Christian, and it's just like their IQ's 6. You're like, I don't understand why they can't see it. Because, and the reality is because you're talking about a spiritual truth and they do not accept those. They think they're foolish. And not only do they not accept them, they cannot accept them. They can't understand them. Why? Because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Let's write this down. Spiritual truth must be revealed to me by the Holy Spirit. If I don't believe, things from God will seem foolish. But if I believe in Jesus, it seems powerful. This is because the Holy Spirit helps me understand spiritual realities. Maybe you're here today and you're realizing, I think I've been blind. And it's time for you to decide to give your life to Jesus Christ, to open your eyes and to see the light and to see everything the way God intends you to see it. If that's you, we got those red cards in the chair in front of you. I would ask you to fill it out. Put on the back of it that you're ready to get baptized and put it in one of those red boxes. Every single person who followed Jesus did publicly. They didn't do it privately. If you're ready to follow Jesus today and have your eyes opened, make that commitment. Because until you make that commitment to Christ, the Holy Spirit won't open your eyes. Now, I told you when we started this that I'm wearing glasses now. The glasses are a tool to help me see things that I couldn't see otherwise. The Holy Spirit is a tool as well. And you need the Holy Spirit in your life to see the truth. Let me just see if I've got any questions that I need to answer before we go. Someone says, you owe that guy a taco afterward. All right, I got you, bro. All right. If anyone tried telling me that puppies dying is fun or that pineapple doesn't belong on pizza, that is when I'm being a pat. Okay, anyway. Could the yeast of the Pharisees Jesus talked about be represented now in churches that present false teachings like Joel Osteen? Oh, that's such a good question. It's a different type of yeast, but it very much is something similar. So the Pharisees' yeast was legalism. Follow all the rules, and the more rules you follow, the better you'll be, whether or not you love God. The Osteen churches are kind of the opposite. They're not about follow the rules. They're about God wants to make you rich and healthy and wealthy. And if you just follow our prescription, you'll become all of these things. And they don't actually give sermons where they teach the Bible. They give motivational speeches. I always talk to people if they move away from Sline and leave Revolution Church. I'm like, you want to go to a good church. Find a church that teaches the Bible, not a church that just gives motivational. If you walk away feeling just empowered every single week, you can, that's okay to have sometimes, but sometimes you need to walk away from church going, that sucked, right? And if you never feel that, either the preacher's not doing his job or you don't have the right glasses on. You know, I'm always amazed by how the same sermon, some people can go, that wasn't the best. And other people will go, that tore me to pieces. It's interesting, isn't it? Holy Spirit's working on different people and doing different things at different times. I need help with this. You're wearing those glasses wrong for someone your age. What does that mean? Do I need to, like this? All right. Okay, look, let's finish this out. Then I'll go find my glasses. What? Oh, you got them? I can't see to find them. There they are. Okay. All right. So we all need God. We need the Holy Spirit in our life. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit teaching us spiritual realities, we're all blind. today, all of us, every one of us, you have some blind spots in your life. And I'm going to pray right now that Holy Spirit will help you to see those blind spots. Let's pray. God, we all got blind spots, me included. But we want to know you, Jesus. We don't want to be the Pharisees. We don't want to be people who dislike you or dislike the truth. We want the truth. Open our eyes and give it to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Go see the light.